Take your Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Last week we went through the first 11 verses of John chapter 12. And we talked about last chances. And the issue is that this was Jesus' last public ministry in a crowd. The raising of Lazarus from the dead when he showed that he was the resurrection and the life. And now he is in the last week. Because this whole section starts out with 6 days before the Passover. That is on Saturday. So in verses 1 and 2, we see that he is at a Last Supper. He's at the supper. He is at the house of Simon the leper. But Lazarus and Mary and Martha are all there and they're all eating. And basically, it's in the last week. It's at the place of his last miracle. It was in Bethany. And he's going to go in and out of Jerusalem several times. And he's going to go back to Bethany because Bethany is only about 2 miles away. And then we see that he's with his last friends. Remember, Christ always wants to, he is a friend of sinners. He's a friend that stick it closer than a brother. He's all those things to us. And if we just open up the door, he'll come in and sup with us. And we'll be with him. There's a last service that's going to happen. It's Mary. And she's going to take a pound of spikenard. And she's going to anoint his feet and clean his feet with her hair. And we see the anointment of service in verse 3. We see the offering of services. All that Mary had, it might have been her dowry. It might have been held for her, a burial of her or somebody else. But whatever the case may be, she used it on the proper object of service, which is Jesus. You know, we can never give Jesus enough. Look at all he's given for us. And so we see the objection to service here by Judas. It says, by the one who would betray Jesus because he had the bag. He was making all these things that sound good, but his heart wasn't into it. He just wanted the money. He didn't want to see a waste of money that could be used for something else, maybe himself, because they called him a thief, okay? And so he was betrayed by his words. He was betrayed by his works because he's the thief that comes through to steal. In verses 7 through 8, we see the outlook in this last service. It's the preparation of God's sacrifice that she was anointing his body for burial, the prerequisite for future service. He said, the poor you're going to have with you always. And then the permanence of this service, that as long as wherever this gospel is preached, there's going to be a remembrance of Mary. Folks, do we have lasting service that people will remember? We really need to consider that. There's a last chance for the crowd to believe. Their curiosity that they're all there is to see Lazarus because he's resurrected. They want to see this guy that was dead for 4 days and come back to life. But really, they needed to see the power behind that and the person of the power, which was Christ. And then we see the considerations of the chief priest. They said, we got to get rid of him. They got to get rid of him. But some believed. So we are now in three things tonight. We're going to be looking at John chapter 12, verses 12 through 36. And there's 3 points in this, but the title of the sermon tonight is The Hour Is Come, because Christ admits it. He now recognizes it. This is the last week. And these are the final days before the crucifixion. Now, these are also familiar passages. In verses 12 through 19, some people call it the triumphant entry. It wasn't triumphant because Christ wasn't ruling, okay? Some people call it the tearful entry because of what was going to happen. I tend to call it the prophetic entry because Christ had to fulfill all Scripture, and this was part of that also. So in verse 12, we see the particulars, and we'll expound on that a little bit more. So it says here, it says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So we see the day. The day is Sunday. It's 5 days before his crucifixion. It is Sunday. It is Palm Sunday. We know where it is. It's in Jerusalem. And we see that there's a large crowd there because people are coming to Jerusalem because of the Passover. And we see the detail. So that's the day. We see the details. And there's not much detail here. But turn over to Luke 19 if you want to. And we can look at verses 29 through 35. And it talks about some details of it. All the synoptic gospels talk about this. And so we see this detail. It says that it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. So that's all the other things that have happened in the story that we don't see in John, okay? Because in verse 2, we just hear about the procession and the proclamation. In verse 13, it says they took branches of palm trees. Now, palm trees were the national symbol of Israel. It's a religious symbol, okay? It was very plentiful there. So it took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. When we look at the details of this, don't get wrapped around about the picture. Get wrapped around what the words of the crowd were saying. Because what we see here is we see a royal picture. If you go in the Old Testament, kings rode on donkeys. This was a donkey that had never been ridden on before. Kings did not walk on the dirt. They did not sit bareback on animals. And we see the clothing that was put on the animals. And we see that they put their clothes down on the ground and they put the palm branches out there so he wouldn't get dirty. Those are all elements of royalty, how you paid homage to someone that was, or respect for someone that was royal. So we see this royal picture here. But there's a regal praise that's involved. The first thing is Hosanna. Hosanna means give salvation now. As we study the book of John, we see that this praise was done at the feast, the Festival of Lights, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was also at the Feast of the Dedication. Both of those things have been mentioned in John. And Christ has been going to these things. He's a salvation, but they're looking other places. He's coming through the gate. Salvation is here. They are correct because he is the Savior of the world. He is there to do God's plan. They just didn't recognize it. So they said, Hosanna, give salvation now. And Christ's position is acknowledged for the first time publicly. He is the King of Israel. He's also the King of the Jews. Remember, when he gets crucified, they're going to put what? King of the Jews there. And the religious leaders are going to say, take it down. But this is an acknowledgement of the truth. But see, you could say the truth and not believe it. That's the issue here. This crowd has given him a regal entry into Jerusalem, praising him and everything else. They think, though, that Christ is going to meet their physical needs, just like he fed the 5,000, just like he fed the 4,000, just like he healed everybody else. And they thought that this was going to be redemption, a physical redemption. It's going to be a spiritual redemption. And the same crowd that cries out, Hosanna, to the King of Israel, blessed he comes in the name of the Lord, is going to say, crucify him 5 days later. 5 days later. You know, the rest of this is said out of Psalm 118, verse 26. And Psalm 118 is considered a messianic psalm because it talks about, actually from 115 to 118 is said to be that. It says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So he said, Hosanna, give salvation now. He's there. All they had to do is believe him. Christ's position is acknowledged. He is the king of Israel. He's going to come back. Oh, by the way, he came from where? The Mount of Olives. That's where he's going to set up rule. That's where he's going to come back. And then they say, blessed is cometh in the name of the Lord. They acknowledge him on a with their lips where he's from, who he's representing, but their heart is far from him. And blessed, or we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So we see the particulars, we know the day, we know the details, we know the procession and the proclamation that was made, but the most important thing is the prophecy. In verses 14 through 15 here, it says, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, colt, donkey, sat thereon as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Now, if you were a Bible scholar and you knew the Old Testament, you would recognize this. If you were a Bible scholar and you read Psalm 22, 23, and 24 and saw Christ on the cross, you would recognize this. If you were a Bible scholar and you read Isaiah 53, you would recognize this. But they don't. They just look at the physical thing. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout. What were they doing? They were shouting, okay? O daughter of Jerusalem, behold the king. What did they call him? The king of Israel, okay? Cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. What were they crying out? Give salvation now. Lowly. He's meek and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Look at all the little detail that was fulfilled out of the scripture. It's all there. But people weren't looking. They wanted something else. People today want God to be something else instead of their Savior. They want him to be the provider of all riches. They want him to be they don't want him to be the deliverer. They don't want to be the savior, the salvation that they need. So now we see the particulars, we see the procession and the proclamation, we see the prophecy that's fulfilled, and all these things had to be fulfilled. And then in verses 16 through 19, we see the perceptions. First of all, there's three groups here. There's the disciples. There's the Pharisees. In verse 16, we see the disciples. It says, these things understood not his disciples at the first. They're along for the ride. They still think that Christ is not going to get crucified. Even though he's told them for over a year now, they still believe that this is going to be the kingdom restored. 50 days later, 50 day or 40 days later, when he, actually about 50 days later when you add it all up, when he ascends, they come and they say, is now the time you're going to establish the kingdom? They don't get it. Folks, how many times have we been in church, read God's word, and not get it? I want you to get this tonight. You need to get this tonight. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, these things unto him. So, we see the perception of the disciples. Now, there was a perception of the crowd. In verses 17 through 18, it says, the people, therefore, was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. Now we see something else here. They weren't coming for Christ. They were coming because of Lazarus. They missed the point. They missed the point. They're saying all the right things, but their heart's not got the right reason. It says here, for this cause. What cause? When he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record because they wanted to see the person who had done this miracle, but they really wanted to see the person the miracle was done on. See, we're involved in having all the showy stuff. It's not on the outside. It's what's on the inside. That's where true change is. That's where true change is. And so we see the crowd. They heard, hey, this is the guy that raised Lazarus from the dead. But he's not known as Jesus, the Savior of the world. He's known as the guy that raises Lazarus from the dead. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? The third group is the Pharisees. The Pharisees had just, they go rabid. You know, they've been trying. We saw in chapter 11 that they set out to do anything they could to try to get him. And they got everybody looking for him, which is kind of odd because here's this parade coming into Jerusalem and they didn't know. You know, this is God's providence and his sovereignty here. It says, the Pharisees perceive ye how we prevail nothing. Plans that we made to get Christ off of the scene, to save our position in our nation, to do all this. It's not working. You know why? Because you can't fight against God. Amen. This is going to happen. And they're fulfilling scripture in a negative sense. Behold, the whole world has gone after him. And worse for them. You know, that's what happens when you're sinning. That's what happens when you turn your back on God. The things that you had planned for just keep on falling further and further behind. They start blowing up everywhere you go. Quit fighting God. Quit fighting God. We see the prophetic entry. In verses 20 through 26, we see the second part of this. To see Christ. To see Christ. Now, in order to see Christ, you must come to the right place. You must come to where Christ is. Okay? You need to come where Christ is. In verse 20, it says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, it wasn't just any old Greek. It was a certain Greek. These were Greeks that understood the Old Testament. These were Greeks that were proselytized to be Jewish. These were Greeks that were trying, they were fulfilling the laws. They were converts. Okay? They were converts. And they were about the crowd. Folks, there was all sorts of people in that crowd. And they had come up to worship at the feast. Now, they had heard about Jesus. They had heard this, and they figured that he was there too. Okay? And so they have made an effort. And you must commit to the effort if you want to see Christ. It's not one thing. You know, how many times do we say, well, I want to do this. Well, I'm going to do this. Well, I'm going to do this, and we never do it. They were there, so they said, we might as well do this. We might as well see him because we know he's here. We heard all this stuff. His fame is going around. Okay? You must commit to the effort. In verse 21 and 22, it said the same. So these certain Greeks come to Philip. Philip is a Greek name. Okay? I don't know, he may have spoke Greek. They may have heard him speak Greek. But here's the deal. They are Gentiles nonetheless. They cannot go into the temple. Outside of the temple, there is the court of women and the court of the Gentiles. We talked about that from before. Christ is inside. Okay? Christ is inside the temple. And it says, the same therefore came to Philip, which was the beside of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, I got a question for you. We know Jesus, right? If someone came up to you and asked to see Jesus, could you show him? Could you show him? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to show people Jesus. And so showing people Jesus, we need to know where Jesus is. He's not probably in some places you go to. So we know where he is, and we know what he's doing. And it says, Sir, we would see Jesus, and now we have this telephone chain. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So, you must want to. You've got to come to the right place. You must commit to the effort. Thirdly, you must consider the message of Christ when you hear it. Okay? So in verses 23 and 24, we see the motive of Christ's life. Christ doesn't introduce himself as, I'm the dude that does the miracles. I'm the dude that everybody's talking about. I'm the guy that was on the donkey. I am the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. That dude. Okay? Look at what Jesus says. And Jesus answered them, saying, so he comes out and talks to them directly, okay? Saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he gives a word picture. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now we have the luxury of 2,000 years of hindsight. We have the luxury of having the whole Bible here. We have the luxury of hearing this over and over again. We know what he's talking about. But here's the point. He's talking about the crucifixion. Okay, he's talking about the crucifixion right here. But when they say, we want to see Jesus, they just want to see him physically. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. We got to have the right priority. The priority is to see Jesus for your spiritual needs, not your physical needs. Because in the answer here, Christ says, okay, the hour has come that I'm going to be glorified. I am going to do what God has sent me to do. But what is the motive of your life? What is the motive of your life? He goes in verse 25, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth this life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So Christ says this. He says, it's not about down here. It's about up there. It's about what happens after you depart this life. If you pour all your effort into your life down here, you're going to lose everything because you can't take it with you. And someone else is going to have it. There's all sorts of scripture about that. But he says, if you hate this life down here, and you're with all you're getting understanding and getting wisdom, you're going to what? Find it, and you're going to keep it until life eternal. You'll go through death's door to the other side in eternity with heaven, with him. So we have to consider the message of Christ. The motive of Christ's life was to come and die on the cross for mankind's sin, was to be buried and rise again the third day. We went through that in detail on Sunday night. We went through the gospel. What is the motive of your life? What do you want God to do in your life? You need him to save you. You don't need him to give you stuff. Okay? And then Christ goes one step further. To see Christ, you must choose to follow him. You're not going to see Christ if you go off the other way. In verse 26, it says, if any serve what? Me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. It's not about seeing Christ. It's not about looking at all the things he's done. It's about knowing Christ in your life. It's about serving him. We need to serve him because he gave his all for us. We have too much of a serve us mentality today. Not what God can do for me. What can I do for God? And then he says that if you do these things, if you hate this life and you look for eternal life, you'll find it. Because I'm here. Okay? If you look for serving me, you'll follow me. And if you follow me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you show your love for me. If you do all these things, you'll not deny me, and my Father will honor you too. So we see, to see Christ, you've got to come to the right place. Maybe someone out here tonight is not seeing Christ. Are you in the right, you're in the right place right now, but are you in the right place spiritually? Then you've got to commit to the effort. It's not about what God can do for us, it's about what we can do for God. And we need to stick until we see Christ. And then we need to see the message of Christ. And then we have to choose to follow it. Verses 27 through 36, as we close tonight, we see the approaching hour. Christ is the God-man. He is all God, and he's all man. As all man, he goes through the same things, the same emotions, the same fears, the same agony, the same anguish that we do. Look at this next verse. The approaching hour and the anguish that it causes on Christ the man. In verse 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled. It is torn up. It is in anguish. It is in sorrow. It's in all those things," in that word troubled. And he says, "What shall I say? I've been prepared for 3 years to go to this, and now it's the time. I have to go through with it." You know, sometimes in our lives we come up to a major point in our life, and we know it's coming. And we know it's coming, but when it comes, we get awful fearful about it. We get awful fear. That's where he is. He says, "Father, save me from this hour." Now, when Christ is in anguish in his soul and he's troubled in his soul, what does he do? He cries out to God. When we get to a position that we get anguish in our soul, what's the first thing we need to do? Cry out to God. Cry out to God. We know the plan. Okay? He knows the plan. What shall I say? "Father, save me from this hour." No. Okay? "But for this cause came I unto this hour." And that gives him the confidence to keep on going. So we see the anguish caused. In verses 28 through 33, see the answers needed. The first one is of Christ's request. In verse 28, he says this. The third time in Christ's life, in his ministry, we hear a voice from heaven. Okay? The first one was when? at his baptism. The second one was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The third one is here. Baptism is a symbol of death. On the Mount of Transfiguration, what was he talking to Moses and Elias about? His deceit. About here, his impending death. The hour is come. The whole thing wrapped up in the death of Christ. Because without that, we can't glorify him. Okay? Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now that both could be taken as two times. There's your three times right there. He said, I both glorified it and I'm going to glorify it again because why? Christ is doing exactly what God wants him to do. Ask, the voice comes, okay? And the answer is needed of God's response. So there's people around, they hear this, or they sense this. They don't hear the words. Because in verses 29 through 30, and the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it what? Thundered. Okay? Others said, an angel spake to him. They miss it. They say it's a natural phenomenon. It thundered. Oh, there's no cloud in the sky. It's not raining. Ah, that's okay. An angel spoke to him. No, God spoke to him. God gave testimony of Christ right here. Christ has been giving testimony of God the Father all the time. He says, I and my Father are one. Jesus hears this, and in verse 30 he says, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. You need to understand who I am and what I'm about ready to do. I'm the Savior of the world. So the answer is needed of Christ's request. The answer is needed of God's response because they were missing the point. Verses 31 through 33 we see of God's judgment. It says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast, of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he says, signifying what death he should die. This will be another global judgment. The first one was found in Genesis chapter 6, where God said, I'm not going to strive with man. 120 years, there's going to be a flood. But Noah found grace in the sight of God. This is the judgment of sin right here. And all the world's sin is going to be judged on Christ on the cross. Right here. It's the judgment of Satan. He will bruise his head or crush his head, but he will bruise his heel. Garden of Eden. This is the promise made to Adam and Eve of the second Adam, Christ. And Satan is going to lose the battle right here. Going to lose the battle right here. And so now is the judgment of this world. Well, what will God judge the world for? Of sin. Okay? Now is the prince of this world be cast out. Who's that? Satan. Satan's going to be defeated. You don't have to. He doesn't win all the time. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Okay? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's going to be an opportunity now to have faith that's victorious. And then third one, all that judgment is going to be on the Savior, not of sin, not of Satan. It's going to be on the Savior, because every bit of it's going to be put on Jesus Christ. When you think about this, and we have images of all the wickedness that's in the world right now going on over there, can you understand the vision that Christ had of going to the cross and what was going to happen to him? What he was going to have to be punished for? All the evil of man. That is a frightening thing. It troubles his soul. It troubles his soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we see the anguish. We see the answers that are needed here. Okay? Verse 34, we see the astonishment that was created. Because there's a crowd hearing these Greeks. Okay? They're hearing the Greeks. There's a whole crowd out there listening to this. The people answered him, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" See, once again, they don't have the correct vision of God. They don't have the correct vision of Christ. When they talk about the law, they're talking about the Old Testament. You can look through the Old Testament, and you can see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of Christ. Oh, what did the wise men say when they came to Herod, when Christ was born? Where is he that is born what? King of the Jews. So everybody's hearing out of the law that Christ abideth forever. Okay, so they basically think that Christ will never die. If Christ never died, we'd still be in our sins. If Christ was just king, and he just became king right then and there, we'd be lost in our sins with no redemption. Okay? The Son of Man be lifted up. Now we know what that means. That's crucifixion. That's crucifixion. Who is the Son of Man? He's standing right in front of them. He's standing right in front of them. Folks, Christ is right here right now. Do you see him? Do you see him? In verses 35 through 36, first, see the admonition or the warning provided. "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." You don't know what you're saying. You don't know where you're going. But without me, you're going to the wrong place. Let a little while. 5 days. 5 days. That's what they're going to see. Oh, by the way, the resurrected Christ didn't appear to anybody in that crowd that crucified him. Appeared to the one that were looking for him. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children. You can see the light and not be the children of light. You could talk about the light and analyze the light, but not be the children of light. You have to be, because you have to walk in it. And so we see the admonition provided here, and the last point is the actions required. There's 5 days left. Should be John 36b, 1236b. It says, "These things spake Jesus, and what? And departed, and did hide himself from them, because the timing was still not right." The hour's come. This is the week. This is the week. This is the place. This is the crowd. This is the sacrifice. It's all right here, standing right in front of them, folding out in front of them. And it's going to happen. And now Christ says, it's going to be on my time. He says, what did he say? He says, I'm going to lay down my life. If I lay down my life, I'll pick it back up again. Okay? Question for thought. If you knew your last day was this week, what would you do? What would you do? That's where we are right now. We're not a year off. We're not a month off. We're a week off in the last days. What would you do? Do you know him as your Savior? That's the whole purpose. Do we see him? We see him fulfilling Scripture here. His hour's approaching. Our hour's approaching too. Are you ready for judgment? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, just ask me this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, just to follow you with all of our heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.